Oh, what an introduction. Well, good morning to those at home. Thank you for tuning in. I just hope you don't tune out. I never lost my accent. I've been here 50 years and I still sound as if I just stepped off the boat. But a lot of people say, you know, I didn't understand a word you said, but I loved your accent. So, there you go. You know, you might not know this fact, probably Tim knows this, but Scotland was really a nation of two people groups. There was the Lowland Scots and there was the Highland Scots. The Highlanders had a language all of their own, they had a culture all of their own, they even dressed differently. They had the kilt and the whole Highland outfit. The Lowlanders looked more like Englishmen. And we also had our own type of music, which the world has now adopted, the bagpipes. So that culture was so different that we were looked upon differently. And I'm from that culture. Although I was born in Glasgow in the Lowlands, my whole family and my parents were all from the Isle of Skye. And we were all part of that Highland culture. And Daniel over there, his family are from Dunvegan in the Isle of Skye. So, but 4 years ago, I was traveling up there, and there's a battlefield known as Culloden. Culloden was where the Highland culture and that way of life was terminated. It was a battle scene where the clansmen were defeated by government forces, and there was probably about 1,000 to 1,500 clansmen were killed on that battlefield. And out of that arose a great persecution against Highlanders. Over the years, there were times where they went from house to house and they burned down the thatched roofs. And the Scots, I think there were 70,000 of them, over a period of time, were scattered to North America. They ended up in the Carolinas. They ended up here in Canada. That's why we have a province called New Scotland. We have a Gaelic culture in Cape Breton where they speak the Gaelic language. So that's a result of Scots being scattered through that persecution. And it's known as the Scots diaspora. And the word diaspora just means to scatter seed. And the scripture that we have for this morning is in Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn to it. And if I can get my glasses out here, we'll read a part of it. There we go. Acts chapter 8. And this began with a death of a man called Stephen. And probably Tim has spoken on Stephen's life and his death. And if we pick it up at verse 59 of chapter 7, we find that it begins by saying, "And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." That was a death. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. That's the word diaspora. The diaspora of the church. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles who remained in Jerusalem. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Similarly, where the Scots were through the death on Culloden's field, a great persecution broke out. And from house to house in every village, it was burned to the ground, and these Scots were scattered to North America. In the same way, the church at this time was scattered because of this great persecution. And the question we have this morning is, why would God allow this to happen? Why would he allow someone like Stephen to be stoned to death? Why would he allow this persecution against the church and people being dragged off to prison who were God's people? And the answer lies in chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to go back to that. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." The word "both" there means together. It's like when you marry a couple, you marry both of them. Not just one, you marry both. It's happening at the same time. Jesus was saying to them, he says, "I want you to be my witnesses at the same time, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But we discover by the end of chapter 7, they're still in Jerusalem. And God, in his sovereign will, allowed this persecution. He allowed the death of Stephen and this persecution against the church for the simple reason that he wanted them scattered. He wanted the diaspora of the church to move out, because the word diaspora means to take seed and scatter it. We are the seed of God, and we carry the word of God, which is the seed of God. And it says that they went about, in verse 4, they went about preaching the word. And we find in chapter 8, verse 1, they said they went, great persecution against the church, and they went throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria. And then if you go to the end of the book of the chapter 8 in Acts, it said, Philip got up and he went there, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Because Ethiopia, in the ancient geography of the day, was considered the end of the inhabited world. So in one swoop, God has created a scattering into Judea, into Samaria, and into Ethiopia, which was considered the ends of the earth. And the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And God accomplished something through the great persecution that God's people were feeling quite comfortable, because the church was growing and things were happening in Jerusalem. But God says, no, you need to move out from there. But they weren't prepared to move out. And sometimes we as Christians, we feel comfortable when things are going well, and we just say, this is good, God's blessing. But it's not God's best for us. God is always looking for us to move out. See, the word church, the word ecclesia, means to go out. When we assemble together, you know, in Hebrews 10, it said, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together." The word "assembling" there is the word synagogue. So this is a synagogue. It's not the church. The church is when we are scattered. And what has been happening, which is quite interesting, COVID-19 has caused us to leave our churches. And we're finding ourselves on the outside of our buildings. And God is using this COVID-19 to minister to those who are assembled, the synagogue, which is here, but also there are preachers preaching the gospel, and it's going out, and people around the world are beginning to hear the gospel without stepping inside our buildings. Because it's difficult for people on the outside to come into our buildings. It would be like asking us to go and step inside a mosque or a Hindu temple. It would be very difficult. So they feel the same way about a church. In fact, I grew up in Glasgow, and there was a great division between Catholics and Protestants. And Catholics felt if you stepped inside a Protestant church, God's wrath would be on you. So it's the same idea. God is saying, you're called, the called out ones. We are the church. And to me, it seems that this persecution creates a great movement of God to fulfill his plan and his will in these days. And I want us to look at the three areas, because already the church is established in Jerusalem. And we are spiritually the New Jerusalem. This is it. And we do preach there, and that's fine. And God knows that. But he says you also have to reach Judea. Judea was where Jewish people lived. And of course, the church in that day were all Jewish. So the people of Judea were related to those in the church. They were related ethnically and culturally. And so that was the first step. Before you could go any further, you had to minister and share the gospel with those whom you were related to. And we find that in the Gospel of John. It says that Andrew went to Peter and he says, "We found the Messiah." Philip went to Nathanael. He said, "You wouldn't believe it. I think this Messiah's is out of Nazareth." Of course, Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So the first step that we have in witnessing is to our family and to our friends, because we are connected to them and we are related to them. That's the first step. In fact, in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his angels." And where do we do this confessing? In that very, very same place, he said, "Don't think that I have come to bring peace. I've come to bring division. A father-in-law will be against his son-in-law. A mother-in-law will be against her daughter-in-law. A man's enemy shall be the members of his own household." I recall in 1976, when I came to trust Christ, my wife was ready to divorce me. But praise the Lord, 8 weeks later, she trusted Christ. But in the beginning, I mean, she was not in favor of this conversion. I didn't step inside the church. It was somebody that gave me the word of God, and that seed fell into my heart and created me part of the seed of God. So the first people you share your relationship with Christ are your friends and your family. That's where it begins. These are the people of Judea. The second group is Samaria. And he said, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city." What is interesting here is their neighbors were Samaritans. You see, if you look at the map of Israel during that day, Jesus came from Galilee. and that was to the north. And Judea was to the south where Jerusalem is. Right in the center of Israel were a group of people called the Samaritans. They were a despised people by the Jews. In fact, the woman at the well, she said to Jesus, she says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Religious leaders of the day, they turned to Jesus and they said to him, he said, you are a Samaritan and a demon. They demonized the Samaritans. And yet, they were, without going through Samaria, they could not reach the ends of the earth. They were a key. They were the launch pad to reaching others with the gospel. You see, Jesus loved the Samaritans. He loved the woman at the well. He shared the gospel with her. In fact, so much so that in the story about the Good Samaritan, today people would like to be called a Good Samaritan. The name has now been elevated because of Jesus. But I want you to turn to verse 14 of Acts 8. There's a story here about Simon. I'm not going to, you can maybe check him out if you like. But verse 14 of Acts 8 said, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. This is the only case where people believed, were baptized, and still never received the Holy Spirit until the apostles from Jerusalem laid hands on the Samaritans. And the reason for this is because there was such a division, a schism between Jews and the Samaritans, that if they had come to Christ and the Spirit of God had fallen on them, as it did with everyone else, they would have carried on and this schism would have continued in the church. And the reason was that the apostles came from Jerusalem and identified themselves with the Samaritans, those despised people, and said, you are one with us. We are one. We are brothers in Christ. We are the family of God. We are one in the Spirit. They were uniting themselves with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were uniting themselves with the church in Jerusalem. Michael Green, who is a professor at Regent College, made this comment on that. He said, a divine veto on the schism in the infant church, a schism which could have slipped into Christian fellowship as converts from the two sides of the Samaritan curtain found Christ without finding each other. That would have become a denial of the one baptism, the one body, and the one Spirit. That was the only time where God brought the disciples from Jerusalem and laid hands on others. This never happened again, only with the Samaritans, because of the schism that was there. The question I have this morning is regarding who are our Samaritans? And I believe that our Samaritans are the First Nations in our country today. They are central to this country. Yeah. Because God placed them here first. In fact, in the book of Acts 17:27, it says this, that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is not far from each one of us. God placed the First Nations here in this land of Canada. And the reason that he placed them here was that they should seek God. And we as immigrants have come into this land over the past 300 years. And we have brought the gospel. We have brought Christianity. But the Christianity that they have encountered was perverted and was deviant. And they have turned their back on it. I believe that we need to reach out to them as God's people. They are our Samaritans, and identify with them and lay hands on them and say, God loves you and God wants you to be part of this, the love of God, and part of the ecclesia. Because for too long, they've been introduced to something that is not Christian at all. I believe that these are the people that God has given us as our neighbors. In fact, there's a prophetic scripture that was spoken back in 1989, back down in the States, in Anaheim. And it said this, that our leaves will be the healing of the nations. And the references to that is in Revelation 22:2, and it says, the leaves of the tree will be the healing of the nations. We have a flag, and our maple leaf represents us as a people. And we are called to be a healing people. And the first people and the First Nations that we should be reaching out to and bringing healing are the First Nations. That we would be a healing to our First Nations people. They are our Samaritans. Picking up the scriptures, that the apostles, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. This is them reaching out to the ends of the earth, because that was considered, Ethiopia was considered the end of the inhabited earth at that time. But he gets his directions from an angel, which is really interesting. And we as evangelical Christians have set angels aside. And yet angels are very much a part of God's kingdom and God's work. We find them in the Old Testament. We find them in the New Testament. In fact, angels are mentioned in the life and ministry of Jesus 7 times. And if they were important in the life and the ministry of Jesus, they are important in the life and the ministry of God's people. Now, the angel gave him direction. And that's what angels are about. They are the scriptures in Hebrews 1:11, it says this, that angels are to minister to those who inherit salvation, which is you and I. Many years ago, there was a missionary to India. And he came from Southern Ontario. His name was Silas Fox. And he became well known amongst the Indians there. And one day he sensed that the Spirit of God was asking him to go to a particular village. And if you know anything about the villages in India, they're just like millions of people. Not like the villages here. And so he went. The only way you could get there was by train. And so he goes to the railway station to get on the train, And the station is just packed, thronged with people, and he just can't get through. And if you look at the train, the train is packed with people on the inside and on the outside. And so he's standing there, not knowing what to do. And he says, this good-looking Indian man comes up to him and said, "Mr. Fox?" He says, "Yeah, follow me." And as he walked through the crowd just opened up. And he walked through the crowd, onto the train, opened the door, followed him down through a passageway, and there was a seat, an empty seat. He says, "There's your seat, Mr. Fox." He sat down in the seat and he turned around to thank this young man who had escorted him into this seat. He wasn't there. Silas Fox believed that God had sent an angel to give him the direction on his Gaza Road. Don't discount angels. My wife Isabel and I encountered an angel when we did some ministry in the Philippines. Yeah, angels were in the ministry of Jesus. Angels are there for you and I as well. God has given them as gifts in our lives. So, he got up. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Now we have the Spirit at work. Philip ran up and heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Isaiah 53. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. Jesus in the Old Testament. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered his chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. This eunuch came from another country to the land of God's people. And he encountered Philip, one of God's people. And he shared and he witnessed about Jesus through the scriptures. I've met your pastor, Tim, and he's been telling me about what's been happening in this church. Now, let me tell you, I've pastored small works and I've pastored larger works. And it's in the small works that God ministers and God works. And to hear about First Nations coming and being baptized in this church, and Iranian believers being baptized in this church, is remarkable. And to hear what God is doing here, you're reaching out to to your Samaritans. You're reaching out to the Ethiopian eunuchs. God is doing a remarkable work in this church. And I'm just privileged and honored that you would ask me to come and speak. And I just want to use this word as an encouragement and as a blessing of what you are doing. That you are fulfilling the mandate of Jesus, who said, be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, your family and friends, Samaria, our First Nations, the Ethiopians, our refugees. You see, it's interesting that the angel gives direction, but when it comes to the word of God, it's the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God said to Philip, go up alongside him. The word of God says that no prophecy ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the interpretation of the word of God is not ours, but the Spirit of God's. And I pray that the Spirit of God has interpreted his word to your heart this morning, as well as to mine. You see, Jesus and his mother and father became refugees in Egypt for a period of time. We too are refugees on this earth. And God wants to bless us and wants to reach us with the seed of his word and with the seed of his people. You are the diaspora. You are the scattered ones, called out the ecclesia. And at times, you are the synagogue, which we are here this morning. Lord bless you, and I just really appreciate the fact that you allowed me to come here this morning. And thank you for those who are at home and you didn't switch me off. God bless you as well. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. I'm truly amazed. I managed to understand most all of what you had to say this morning.
There you go.
The diaspora. Indeed it is. The diaspora, how the Lord has scattered everyone just to bring them back together under his banner, even as he has scattered us and brings us back together this morning. So I'm going to patch you back to Evan this morning, who will lead us in our closing hymn, Shout to the North. Evan?